I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. We look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life with these messy lines and scribbles, it makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and he helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that He will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece. His masterpiece.
Father, I thank You for this privilege and opportunity we have once again to come into Your presence. To be among our brothers and sisters in Christ, but Lord, especially to be in Your presence here in this place and hearing directly from You through Your word. So, Father, I pray that You would speak to us now. Assure us that we are not here by accident. We are here. This is a divine appointment. And Lord, You have something to share with each one of us here today. May we hear Your message for us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Proverbs 23, 6 and 7 says this, "Do not eat the bread of a selfish person or desire his delicacies, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you." I want to share with you the curious case of Benjamin Kyle. Back in 2004, there was a man who was found unconscious behind the dumpsters in the parking lot of a Burger King. He had no identification. He had no memory. He had no idea who he was. And when he woke up in the hospital, he had one question. Can anyone tell me who I am? Does anyone know who I am? He went on to take the name of Benjamin Kyle, not because he remembered anything, but because they are the initials BK, and he was found in the Burger King parking lot. He spent over a decade searching for his identity, despite all the media coverage. As you can see, he was even on Dr. Phil trying to get the public to maybe reach out and say, oh yes, I know that guy. Nobody recognized him. He had real amnesia, and there were no records of him in any database. Finally, in 2015, after 11 years in this condition, DNA testing and help from genealogists revealed his true name and identity. His name is William Burgess Powell, a man from Indiana who disappeared from his family long before. To this day, nobody knows exactly how or why he lost his memory and how he ended up in Georgia. But his story for us, guys, is a powerful reminder of how much each of us wants to know just who we are. Does anyone know who I am? It's an important question. And I believe that next to our salvation, it is the most important question we can ask, particularly as Christians. I believe that as Christians, we need to know who we are, and yet most don't. Mainly because we're not up on what God's word says about who we are, but also because we have an enemy that is invested in making sure we don't know who we are. We are so influenced, are we not, by the people around us. Children, of course, are influenced by their parents. But then you have children and teenagers who are very influenced by their peers and influenced by what people say about them. I grew up as the fat kid, and that has never left my brain. You guys maybe went through COVID-19. I went through COVID-50, okay? And after COVID was over, I lost 70 pounds. But in my mind, I never thought I was anything but the fat kid. I look at pictures now and I go, my, yeah, I lost 70 pounds. But it never registered in my brain. A lot of you know what that is like. And as adults, we continue to think these things. We are influenced by our past, or we think that we're only the sum total of the things that we do. Men and women feel like it's my job that gives my life value. It's my children. It's my home. It's whatever it is. You've invested these things in your life with that kind of power. Michelangelo, who is the inspiration for our logo for this series in Ephesians, said this, "It is only well with me when I have a chisel in my hand." Man, what a sad way to live your life. And yet so many people live exactly like that. A pastor by the name of Selwyn Hughes many years ago in a message had this to say, "I am not what I am. I am not what you think I am. I am what I think you think I am." Think about that for a while, okay? Parse that out a little bit. I think I prefer to just go with what Solomon said at the top of the service today. What did he say in Proverbs? "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." Turn, if you will, to your in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 1 where we left off last week. I encourage you to take out your note cards as well as taking some notes this morning. If you're joining us online, we're glad to have you with us. The material I'm talking about is available to you on the church app, so you want to make sure to download that. Once again, welcome to those of us who are joining us online. So far, in this book of Ephesians, in the first chapter to this letter to the Ephesians, Paul has reminded us just what God has done for us. You remember a couple of weeks ago, it was, but wait, there's more. And it was more and more and more. Last week, Charlie reminded us of what Paul prayed for us, how he couldn't contain himself. After all of those things that he said that we have in Jesus Christ, he just breaks out in praise and in prayer. And as we saw last week in his prayer, he thanked God for the Ephesians. He thanked them for their testimony. He prayed for them to have wisdom and understanding, that the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their hearts would be opened. He reminded them of the power that is available to them and of Christ's lordship over everything. And today, he begins chapter 2 with the words, "and you." And what he's doing here is he's turning his attention particularly to the Ephesians, but also he's turning his attention to all who are reading this letter, which was circulated among the churches right down to today as it's being circulated here at Crosswinds Church. So he is writing to us, and you, and you, and you, and every one of us. So let's see what he has to say. But before he gets to telling us who we are, because that's the point today, he's going to remind us first of who we were. And the first point that I see here in reminding us who we were is this: I was a dead person walking. I've met successful people who were some of the most humble people there are. I mean, people that have every right to brag about the things that they have done. And how do you think they stay humble? Well, more often than not, they remember where they came from. They remember the people that helped them. They remembered how they didn't get there all on their own. Now, you may not think of yourself as being proud or haughty, but when you look at other people, when you look at sinners, let's say, the drunks, the drug addicts, the convicts, the perverts, call them whatever you want to call them, do you ever think that, well, you know, I'm better than them. I may not be the greatest, but I'm better than them. Or do you correctly say, you know what, there, but for God's grace, is me, okay? I could be in that condition were it not for what God has done in my life. Sometimes we don't want to be around those people, right? They don't talk nice. They mess things up. They're dirty. I got an example of this just this morning. I went to AMPM to get gas and a Diet Coke, and the people inside were some of the worst people, and I kind of walked out of there saying, well, Lord, that was a great way to start my Sunday. You know, but you know what? Considering what I'm preaching, it was a great way to start my Sunday. Because people do not talk nice in our worlds, do they not? Sometimes they're embarrassing. They don't behave. They don't appreciate us, right? And yet those are the very people that God has put into our worlds. Those are the very people who I hope you have listed on your card, who you are praying for to have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ that you're going to hear today. Those are the people that God has sent us to. And so the question is, as we think about that and look at the example of Jesus Christ himself, what did he do? Jesus left heaven. And we can't even conceive of what that must be like, but I suspect it's better than Moreno Valley, okay? He left heaven to come and do what? To live with us. He put on human flesh in order to come and walk among the dead, if you will. And so that prompts a question for me, Willie. Are you willing to build bridges with your worlds in order to lead them to a better life? And the bigger question is, are you building those bridges? Are you praying? Are you looking for opportunities to impact them when, in response to your prayers, God does bring those people into your world with questions, sometimes you just bump into them? So that we don't become conceited or puffed up or think we are better than those people, whoever those people are for you. Paul begins this morning in verse 1 by reminding us just who we were. Verse number 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. And we all know Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. That word there is thanatos. And if it sounds like Thanos from the Marvel Universe, you're right, it is. Isn't that what was Thanos all about? He was all about death. Now, obviously, we're not talking about, you know, non-existence here. We're talking about death, but a walking and talking death. In the movies, they're called zombies, right? They walk around. The Bible calls it spiritual death, a separation from God's life. And guys, this is the world that we live in. Think about it. It's like we're living in a cemetery. A cemetery being the place where the dead live. And here they are. The dead are walking. Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford, back in 1918, made a big splash by touring the country and preaching a sermon entitled, "Millions Now Living Will Never Die." And he went on to found the Jehovah's Witnesses. And evangelical preachers would follow behind him, so I'm told, and they would preach a message entitled, "Millions Now Living Are Already Dead." And in fact, it's not millions, it is billions. And people, that's our world. That's Moreno Valley. Zombie land, if you will. Dead people, they don't respond the way that we often want them to, do they? Let's be honest. Sometimes dead people start to stink. But what did Jesus do? He put up with us. So shouldn't we be willing to do the same? I mean, after all, we do want to be like Jesus, don't we? Well, yes, Pastor, in concept, but when you start getting specific like that, I got to think about it. Guys, that's who I used to be. That's who you used to be. Dead, separated from God, zombies walking around. but we were influenced by Satan. Again, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's an interesting word picture going on in this verse here. Walked, obviously, is really lived. He's talking about living, walking or living through your life. And it's a life that is directed generally by the wrong influences and pursuing the wrong goals. As he says here, following the course of this world. It's a picture of the wind blowing here and there. In other words, I am going wherever the wind happens to blow me. And guess who's doing the blowing? Satan himself, the spirit of this world. And people are being blown around, and sometimes we get caught up in that wind, do we not? Still, we can still be influenced in the styles that we wear, in the things that we do, in the things that we say, in the things we choose to watch or listen to. Remember the prodigal son. He went out and who were now his influences? It wasn't his righteous father anymore. It was all the wild living that he was doing, and they influenced him. But we can't just blame Satan, okay? It's not enough to just go around and say, well, the devil made me do that. No, we are also controlled by our lust, which is a very strong desire. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. Scripture calls it being a slave to sin. And I've known many people. I grew up with an alcoholic. And a constant refrain was, well, when I'm ready, I'm gonna kick this thing. I'm gonna get over this. And either she was never ready or she was, in fact, a slave to sin. People think they're free. They think they're doing what they want to do, but actually they are a slave to their own desires. And we're proud of it. We write songs about it. What's that phrase? If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. People all the time don't want to be right. If doing this is wrong, then I don't want to be right. Romans 1:21 puts it this way, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you remember what that was like? Maybe you're going through that right now. Maybe that's your life right now. Not only were we dead, not only were we followers of Satan, controlled by our own lusts and desires, but because of all of this, Paul reminds us that we were under God's wrath. Verse 3 continues, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, why were we under God's wrath? Is it because God wants to keep us in our place? It's because God just, you know, loves to beat us upside the head when we don't toe the line. No way. The most famous verse in Scripture, John 3:16, which I dare say most all of us could probably quote, doesn't end there. Look what he has to say in John 3. Jesus has to say to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And a lot of us would like to just stop right there, but Jesus didn't. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, our condemnation is the default position. God didn't condemn us. He came to redeem us. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and yet the people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. So that's who we are, or were. And maybe, I'm sure we've got both this morning. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to forget it. Why is that? Well, in Luke chapter 7, you might remember the account of Jesus being in this group, and this woman comes up and she begins to wash his feet and dry his feet with her hair. And the account goes where the scribes and the Pharisees were like, if he knew what kind of woman that is, he wouldn't let her touch him. He wouldn't let her do that kind of a thing. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. And what does he say to them? Guys, those who have been forgiven much love much. This woman loves me because she knows what I have done for her. And Jesus wants us to know where we have been and how much we have been or can be forgiven of, so that we also will love him much. And now we see one of the most important words in Scripture. But, and it's my second point as well, but God broke through. We were dead people walking, but God broke through. So many Christians have no idea who they are. Like Benjamin Kyle. They're kind of like these cows. These cows are standing along the side of the road, and past them goes a milk truck. And written on the milk truck, it talks about the wonderful milk that is in this truck. And it's pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin D added. And one cow looks at the other and says, yeah, makes us feel kind of inadequate, doesn't it? Yeah, they got to do all this work to our milk. Well, people, that is us. We think we are so inadequate. And yet, remember, how did Paul start his letter, as we saw 2 weeks ago? We are blessed with what? Every spiritual blessing. Do you know that? Do you live like you have every spiritual blessing? And even though we're dead people walking, for anyone else, that's it. We're done. But God broke through. We are loved by God. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Let me just stop right there for a minute. God has a great love for us, as great, as big, as infinite as he is. And think about that. That's the amount of love he has for us. What could possibly counter that? Notice, he is also rich, it says, in mercy. Mercy means to get something you do not deserve. We don't deserve all these things that God's doing for us, but he's given it to us anyway. How rich is God? I read of a woman who lived on the streets. And she was taken down to the seashore, and she saw the vastness of the ocean. And it says she began to cry. And someone said, what's wrong? Why are you crying? And she looked out at the ocean, and she said, this is the only thing that I've ever seen that there was enough of. And guys, that's what God has for us. He has oceans of mercy for you and for me. Now, that may be hard for some of us to understand. We may want to say, well, you know what? I want to come to God, but I got to clean up before I come to him. You don't have to do that. In fact, we cannot clean up enough. That's a work that only he can do. In fact, he says that right here in verse 5. Look again. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. We have been set free by God. He loves us. He sets us free. For it is by grace that we have been saved. We sang that this morning. What is grace? Grace is the flip side of mercy. It's getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Salvation is a gift from God. But here we see God's love, unlike my love or your love, isn't conditional. It's not that God loves us only when we go to church or only when we read our Bibles or only when we're being good and praying and spiritual, only when we're doing all those things. No, he loved us and he loves us when we were dead in our trespasses. When we were at our stinkiest was when he loved us. And no matter how bad it gets, he continues to love us. One of the greatest truths about who we are in Christ is this next one. We are raised up by God. Look at verse 6. And he raised us up with him, Jesus, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been raised up from death to life. And now positionally, we are seated with Christ. We can come to his table. We can fellowship with him. We can talk to him. We can learn from him like we're doing this morning. And what a picture this is. Being seated, you see, implies that the work is finished. I can sit down. There's nothing else. Back in Sunday school, they used to have posters. And a popular one was this one here. Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. That's a caterpillar up there, if you're wondering. And spiritually speaking, though, I mean, that's a great poster, but here's the thing. What Paul is telling us here in verse 6 is that spiritually speaking, God is finished with you. That's who you really are. That's how he sees you. You see, being seated implies stature. When the king enters into the throne room, what do? Everybody stands up. But man, if you get to sit down with the king, man, that is an honor. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. So as we have seen who we were and now who we are, it only follows that the next thing we're going to see is who we will be and won't be. And number 3 is this: I am not a self-made success. So God raised us up with Jesus. He seated us with him in the heavenly places. And look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God raised us up with him so that we might become, dare I say, trophies. It's kind of what he's getting at here. We become examples of God's grace and kindness. That's pretty cool, you know? Someday, well, actually right now, but I imagine, you know, if I'm a trophy, maybe I'm going to be on exhibit. Maybe the angels will walk by and go, you see that guy over there? See Willie there? He was lost. He wasn't worth saving. But here he is. Here he is in heaven today, only through the grace and the kindness of God himself. Guys, I'm going to be a trophy. You are a trophy. And you know what? We're not going to get any personal credit for being there at all. And I don't know about you, but I won't care. Why? Because I'm there, all right? And that will be good enough. That'll be just fine with me. And we'll join those heavenly hosts that are going to sing around the throne like we got a taste of this morning. Amazing grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free because he saved me, a wretch like me. Amen? Well, you ask, if I'm not a self-made success, then who is it that is responsible for all this? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. What is Paul doing here? He's driving home the point that everything comes from God. We are saved by grace, which is unmerited favor. The act of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. He died to pay our debt of sin. Now, we may be tempted to think, as I've already said, that we got to clean up our lives. I got to get myself ready so God would find me worthy to be someone to receive his gift. Yet, there's no amount of work we can do to do some kind of work. There is no work that's going to merit his favor. We can't do it. Nothing could be further from the truth. And some people have said, well, I got to have faith. Isn't that my work? That's what I'm going to do. And what Paul is getting at here, the emphasis he's making, is that even that very faith comes from God. The whole package comes from God. Now, I know in our little finite human brains, that might not make sense, but don't worry about that. Don't get hung up on that controversy. Don't worry, like some people said, well, maybe God, if it's all God, maybe he's not giving me faith. We'll go back to his word. 2 Peter 3:9. What does he say? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God doesn't want any of us to miss out. He's offering faith to all of us. How do we get it? Romans 10:17 is a good one. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you want to know Christ, if you want to experience salvation, then listen to the word of God. Why do you think that is our number one core value here at Crosswinds Church? The word of God. Why do you think that everything we preach and everything we teach comes out of this book? Because the stuff that comes out of me isn't going to do a thing for you. It's the stuff that comes out of this book that makes a difference. And through this, God will give you the faith to obey the message of the gospel. And people don't have faith today, for one reason, is they're listening to the wrong word. It isn't an issue of what do I have to do to accept Christ. The issue is what has already been done by Christ through his death on the cross, on your behalf, on my behalf. Years ago, Duke University did a study and demonstrated that emotionally disturbed and mentally unstable people are generally that way because they live in the past. They are preoccupied with past mistakes and past failures. And any of us that have done any amount of counseling, we know the truth of that. You didn't need a study to learn that is the case. We are held captive by our pasts. And guys, instead of continuing to look at yourself, why not look to Christ? Why not look at what He has done? Why not put your faith in Him instead of continuing to somehow bolster yourself? What about you this morning? You're hearing His word right now. He is offering you faith through the hearing of His word. It's a faith to believe for salvation, or it's a faith to live like I should be living. Because most of us here, let's be honest, we're saved. We know Jesus Christ, but we haven't been living like it. I need the Spirit working in me and through me. I need to rededicate myself to the work of God in my life. Why don't we settle that right now? We call it the ABCs around here. A, admit what your need is. I need Jesus Christ. I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. I need Him. I recognize I am a sinner. I am lost. Or I admit that I do know Jesus, but I've wandered off the past. I'm no longer following Him. I'm not allowing Him to have any impact in my life, even though He desperately wants to. B is to believe that Jesus Christ did the things necessary to secure my salvation. To believe that He wants to, once again, as 1 John 1:9 says, as I confess my sins, He is faithful and just and forgives my sins and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. I believe that. And then C is to make a choice, to choose, to confess with your mouth, as Romans says. Why don't you pray with me right now? Let's pray either with me or for those in our room, in the congregation here today who need this message, those online who need to experience and to make what we're talking about here today their own. Lord Jesus, I come to You right now just as I am. And Lord, I confess that I have sinned and I need Your forgiveness. I believe, Father, that You died for my sins. I believe that You rose again. And so today, Lord, I put my trust in You as my Savior and as my Lord. And I ask You to forgive me, cleanse me, make me new. I give You my heart. I give You my life fully and forever. Lord, help me to follow You all the days of my life. And I thank You that You will answer this prayer. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that, or if you have questions, maybe, you know, I'm not going to just blindly. I was in that category. I sat through so many prayers in so many churches saying, you're not going to lead me into some emotional commitment here. I have questions. And if you have questions, great. I totally get that. Come up afterwards. Our elders will be up here. Ask a Christian friend. Get your questions out there. Get this settled. It's the most important thing that you're going to ever do. Paul finishes up this morning with this promise that forms the basis for the entire letter to the Ephesians and the letter to Crosswinds Church as well. It's the basis for his entire series this summer, and that is this: I am not a mistake, I am a masterpiece. We started this morning by hearing about Benjamin Kyle. Does anybody know who I am? Well, verse 10, Paul tells us pretty directly. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk with him. And as I shared a couple of weeks ago, and Charlie shared it again last week, that word that's translated workmanship is poiema. It's the word that we get the word poem from. We are God's poetry. We are God's art. As I said, I can put a bunch of words on a page, and that's work, okay? It took mental work. It took the effort of my hand to the paper. That's my work. But man, if I fashion those into a poem, that becomes a creative act. That's why I'm using the word masterpiece here, even though it's not technically the word that would be used here. But what he's describing is art, poetry, and that's how he is describing us. Isn't that awesome? I love that about God. First, you're destined to be God's trophy, and now we get to be his poetry. Now, you might not think that you're that impressive, but God apparently thinks pretty highly of you. People are ready to criticize Christianity. They're super ready to criticize Christians, aren't they? You people aren't that great. You're all hypocrites. You all have the same problems that we have. Now, I hear that, and I don't know about you, but I don't defend myself. In fact, I say to them, yeah, you know what? You're right. But you wouldn't believe how I used to be. You think that's bad? Boy, you should have seen me, you know, prior to knowing Jesus Christ. When I considered the clay that God had to work with, it's amazing to me that he came up with me. Compared to my life before Jesus Christ, I am poetry. I am art. Makes you consider me with a little more respect now, doesn't it, huh? And besides, you know, even after all that, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about what he has done. It's about what he is doing. And it's about what he plans to do. My prayer this morning, if you haven't caught it yet, is that we understand who we are. Unlike Benjamin Kyle, we don't need Dr. Phil to tell us. We have something far better. We have the Word of God. And that knowledge, guys, is vital to the life that God intends for us. How did Solomon put it? Proverbs 23:7, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. And we limit ourselves and we limit God's work in our life by how we think and how we feel about ourselves. There's an amazing story about a 4-minute mile. For thousands of years, people had been trying to run the 4-minute mile. They'd been doing it since the days of ancient Greece. And someone found old records of how the Greeks were trying to break the 4-minute mile. They would have wild animals chase the runners, hoping that that would motivate them to run a little bit faster. They tried tiger's milk. Now, I'm not talking about the tiger's milk that we get in the store. I'm talking about real tiger's milk from real mama tigers, okay? That didn't work. Nothing worked. And they concluded that it was physically impossible for a human being to run a 4-minute mile. Our bone structure was all wrong. The wind resistance was too great. Our lung power was inadequate. There were dozens of reasons why it was physically impossible to run a 4-minute mile. That was until this day right here, May 6th, 1954, Roger Bannister ran the mile in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. He got it. Now, as if that wasn't amazing enough, catch this. The year after, 1955, 300 runners broke the 4-minute mile. They went thousands of years without being able to do it. One man does it, and suddenly 300 people are doing, and it's commonplace now. What made the difference? Guys, what made the difference was they knew the truth. Once Roger Bannister did it, man can run the 4-minute mile. And what did it do? The truth set them free to actually go out and run a 4-minute mile. Well, guess what, guys? We have the truth. Read it, study it, get into it, and even better than that, allow it to get into you. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's through the Word of God, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me share with you how Eugene Peterson renders this in his paraphrase. He says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without ever even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. My takeaways today are just a summation of what we've been talking about, what God's Word has been saying here today. If you're asking this morning, and I sure hope that you are, does anyone know who I am? Guess what? God answers. Number one, we've seen today. Yes, I saw you dead. Number two, yes, I know who you are. I raised you up. Number three, yes, I saved you by grace. And number four, yes, I made you on purpose. Not only on purpose, but for a purpose. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He not only gave you abilities, he gave you a job to do. And like Benjamin Kyle, once again, many of us wander through life saying, "Does anyone know who I am?" But in Christ, God answers us, "Yes, I know exactly who you are. You're mine. You're not random. You're not forgotten. You're not failures. You're not a victim of your past. In Christ, you are God's creative project with a purpose." Amen? And I've given you on the back of your cards this morning a few more reminders, and that's just scratching the surface of what Scripture says, who Scripture says you are if you know Jesus Christ this morning. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, then that it's a primer for you on just who you now are as different from who you were when you walked in this room today. And those of us who know Christ, whether we feel it or not, it's not about what I feel, it's about what God says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for reminding us through the Apostle Paul just who we really are. We're people, Lord, not defined by our past. We're not defined by our failures or the labels that people want to pin on us. But rather, Father, we are defined by your mercy and your love, and especially by our new life in Jesus Christ. Once we were dead, but now we're alive. Once we were lost, and now we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to live that truth throughout this week. The truth that we are your workmanship, created to do good works, so that everything ultimately will point back to you. So Father, may we walk in confidence, not only because of who we are, but especially because of whose we are. And that whose is Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.